Acts 2, 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound, like the blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now that they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs were heard. We heard them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.'"
People of God, thanks be to God. Bailey, thank you for reading that. Well done. I asked Bailey if she would be willing to read without telling her what she was going to have to read. She said yes first, and then we worked on the pronunciation of all of those. So fantastic, fantastic job. Yeah, amen. So this Sunday in the life of the church is Pentecost Sunday. And we were talking with our college students in pregame before this, that there are, there's the church calendar, right? There's the calendar that we live and operate by, but I think in all honesty, we would do well to order our lives and our thinking around the church calendar. And it has been something that the church has been doing for centuries, because the church understands the importance, and the early church fathers understood the importance of us not forgetting what matters most. And so, we have leading up to Christmas, the season of Advent. Obviously, Christmas is the time when we celebrate the birth of Christ. And then ahead of Easter, you have the season of Lent. And then, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, in which we celebrate the resurrection. And this Sunday in the life of the church is Pentecost Sunday. And it is when we remember the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Now, Pentecost, for the people of God, was one of three pilgrimage festivals. So God's people in the known world at that time, that is the world around Jerusalem, the known world, God's people, all who considered themselves people of God, so that is Jews and, as Bailey read, converts to Judaism, three times a year for three different festivals, they made a pilgrimage. They traveled from wherever they lived, wherever their home was. And as you can see by the list that Luke captures for us here, how many of you know that Luke, the gospel writer Luke, is also the author of Acts? Yeah? Okay, good. Thanks, Zeke. Appreciate that. One of you. So good reading would be to read Luke's account of the life of Jesus and then flip right over to Acts and just keep reading. Same author telling us these two incredibly significant events and, the person, life, work of Jesus and then the work of the Holy Spirit. But one of the things that Luke does is believe that Luke would have been like that maybe he was in the medical profession. Because of the detail with which Luke writes, because of the detail, both historical and then physical, the detail with which Luke captures the story of Jesus and the detail that Luke includes in the book of Acts. So one of the things that we know is that people came from all over to Jerusalem for the celebration of Pentecost. Pentecost being 50 days after the Passover, which was the last time that people would have traveled to Jerusalem. Now, I know, this, they're not getting in their car and driving from wherever they are to Jerusalem. So imagine, if you will, the time it took to get to Jerusalem for the Passover, which is that is the meal that that Jesus celebrated with his disciples on the night that he was arrested, and then the next day was put on trial, and then his crucifixion. We will celebrate that Last Supper that Jesus shared with his disciples, that was modeled for the people of God after the Passover meal that they celebrated on the eve of their deliverance out of Egypt, out of captivity in Egypt. So they traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover, then they traveled back home. So in some cases, that took days, maybe even weeks. And then they turn right back around and travel back to Jerusalem for Pentecost. And Pentecost was a celebration. It was a way of coming together and giving thanks for God to God for God's faithfulness and the harvest. And then kind of another layer of that, it is believed that that's when they celebrated and remembered the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. And that law being God telling the people who he is to them, and then God's command over them, this is who you are called to be because I am your God. You are called to live differently. You are called to live lives that are set apart and look different from the kingdoms and the people around you. So it was important enough for the people of God to travel back to Jerusalem for this time to celebrate this pilgrimage festival. While they are there, something phenomenal happens. While they are gathered doing an ordinary, faithful thing that they were invited and called to do as the people of God, God showed up in the person of the Holy Spirit in ways that people had not seen before. And so that's the first thing, as we consider the work of the Holy Spirit. And I want to make note, because one of the things that we talked about with our college students this morning is that there is all sorts of mysteries surrounding the Holy Spirit. For some of you, you're like, all right, you get this today only to talk about the Holy Spirit. And then we got to move on because that's kind of weird. Like, that's the weird part of the Trinity that we don't really know what to do with, because it seems like when the Holy Spirit really shows up, the Holy Spirit just causes trouble and kind of chaos when the Spirit shows up. And if, you know, depending on the tradition you come from or traditions that you have been in, it can feel that way. But in order for us to appreciate the fact that if God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and God exists complete unto himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then yes, we have this descending or the giving of the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus promised to his disciples would happen, the gift of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. It doesn't mean that that was one time that the Holy Spirit shows up and does the work, and now we don't hear or see of or experience the Holy Spirit ever again from this point forward. That's not the case. That is not true. God being who God is, eternally the same yesterday, today, and forever, we can expect that the Holy Spirit is still alive and active and at work in the midst of believers and in the life of the church. And so what does it mean, and what should we expect when we talk about the Holy Spirit and when we consider the Holy Spirit for our own lives? I think first and foremost, it is important to understand that Luke here spends, if you will, 13 verses, but really, he only spends verse 2, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind, so not an actual wind, but a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Verse 3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So three verses right there. Verse 2, verse 3, and verse 4. And then Luke, that's the amount of ink that he spills talking about what happened in that moment. And the rest of the book of Acts, the rest of Acts is the result of that one moment in history. That one moment in time. And so if Luke doesn't continue to go back and say, hey, remember the sound of the rushing wind, remember the tongues of fire, like we can't get away from that. Luke doesn't go back and remember Luke's purpose is the purpose in his writing. You would see that if you go back to Luke's gospel, the very beginning of Luke's gospel. And we would be led to believe that Luke approaches Acts with the same intent. Luke chapter 1, Verse 1, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. That's Jesus. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Carefully investigated, saw that these things were true, so I decided to write an orderly account of what happened so that you may believe that they are true. Acts 1, verse 1, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Just a continuation of what he captured in the gospel. And so if Luke has taken upon himself to write an orderly account, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to write an orderly account after careful investigation, and Luke spends three verses, Acts 2, verse 2, verse 3, and verse 4. This was the phenomenon or the phenomena that was present or that represented this gift that Jesus promised in John's gospel, that Jesus promised at the beginning of Acts 1 would be given to his disciples. Then the rest of the book of Acts, everything from that point forward, details then what happened as a result of the giving of the gift. The thing that we must first understand, and I don't even want to say come to terms with, but be open to when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, is that there is always a purpose beyond the phenomena when the Holy Spirit comes or when the Holy Spirit is present. That the phenomena itself is not the goal of the Holy Spirit. The goal of the work of the Holy Spirit is to point to what God is doing and to reveal what God is doing. First and foremost, we have to take this and couple with the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross, the giving of his life for the forgiveness of sin so that we might be in right standing with God, and then his resurrection, the power that was exerted to raise Christ from the dead. And in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus in chapter 1, Paul makes this really bold statement. He says that same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work among you. He's writing to the church, to the believers, the church in Ephesus. That same power, that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is at work in us. So we cannot separate the significance and the work of the cross and the resurrection from the giving of the Holy Spirit, because what happens when the Holy Spirit comes? There is the sound of a mighty wind. There were the tongues of fire, which I'm sure, like, you know, even for those of you or us who are pyros, like you kind of like to play with fire. Tongues of fire resting on someone's head, that would be like maybe we've gone too far at that point, right? But this is what Luke is describing, and it's, you know, I mean, it's a vivid image, vivid picture that he is painting here. But then Luke moves on from that because that, the phenomena, is never the goal when the Holy Spirit moves. The phenomena is never the goal. The goal is that the Holy Spirit then empowers these believers. So it's believed that it was the 11 plus Matthias who was chosen to replace Judas, so 12, and then perhaps others of the followers of Jesus who were gathered together. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Why? Because it was Pentecost, and Pentecost was a pilgrimage festival. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all those who are speaking Galileans?" Now, one of the things that was true about the people of Galilee in the way that they spoke is that we would perhaps describe that dialect as difficult to understand. Because they kind of muttered a lot. They swallowed their words sometimes. It just wasn't, if you think about languages that existed or dialects that existed at this time in history in this part of the world, and you were looking for a good example of like, help me understand the language. This is not what you would choose as one of the dialects to help you understand, language that was spoken at that time. So it was a bit of a, they're kind of throwing some shade here. Excuse me. Thank you. Are you helping me? The Lord might be just trying to shut me up. Just a little bit longer. So they're kind of throwing some shade here and saying, aren't these Galileans, like, we can barely understand what they're saying on a good day when they're speaking their language, like their dialect, right? But instead, what we are hearing clearly spoken, clearly proclaimed, how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. What do they hear? We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Now we hear that word tongues, and depending on your experience in the church, or again, depending on your background, then what often comes to mind is the speaking in tongues. That is that unintelligible language or utterance that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians when he is talking about gifts. And Paul is giving some very clear instruction to his letter, in his letter to the church in Corinth, about how that should be used. And so one of the things that happened at that time, one of the things that still happens today, sometimes when the Holy Spirit is present and at work in an individual, is that there is a language that can come forth that to the outside would sound like gibberish. And there are kind of two ways that was used in the life of the church. And the first being, and Paul addresses both of them in his letter to the church in Corinth, but the first being that in your prayer life, sometimes there is just like some utterance that comes forth that if somebody was listening from the outside, it wouldn't sound like it wouldn't make any sense. But that is merely, like, that is between you and the Lord. But then there are other times where people would stand up in the church and say, I have a prophetic word, and they would then use tongues or that unintelligible language. But what Paul says is it's always for the benefit of others in that case. It's not for the benefit of the individual in a case like that. It is for the benefit and edification of the body of the church. Therefore, there must be someone who God has also empowered to translate that, right? So what Paul is doing is saying, hey, yes, the Holy Spirit works in ways that we can't understand. And when the Holy Spirit works, there are gifts that are given. And some of those gifts have a very outward and tangible expression. However, even in that, what Paul does is to say that there are guardrails that God puts in place, because the purpose is not the gift itself. The purpose is never the gift itself. The purpose here was not the sound of the rushing wind and the tongues of fire resting on the individuals. That was merely so that people would know, hey, something is happening that has not happened before. Something is happening that we ought to pay attention to. And what happens? A crowd begins to come. They are amazed and bewildered at what is happening. And so we are led to believe, based on the way that Luke writes that, that this wasn't just like a moment, but that this kind of stirring happened long enough to draw the attention of people. But then we quickly move on from that, and what that represents is a gifting for the followers of Jesus, for the disciples, a gifting that allows them, in languages that aren't their own, not unintelligible languages, languages of that, the area surrounding Jerusalem, languages that are actual languages, but that are not their language, not their native language, and not even really a language that they would have learned or been taught. But what the Holy Spirit does is to enable them, empower them, allow them, compel them to proclaim the wonders of God in languages that are represented in each of the cultures and people groups that have come to Jerusalem to do the faithful thing that God has called them to do. So when can we expect that the Holy Spirit is at work and will show up? All the time is the simple answer. But when we are placing ourselves before God in ways that are faithful, practicing the things that God has invited and called us to practice. For us, that may be gathering together in worship. It may be the simple act of coming together every week as the body of Christ, that is Boone United Methodist Church, or specifically that is our Crossroads worship gathering, a part of and one of the worship gatherings that we have on a Sunday morning. We expect every week that when we show up, the Holy Spirit is already here, already present, already stirring, and that there are going to be times, the reason you're never handed, there are two reasons that you're never handed an order of worship when you walk in here. One, because you always leave them sitting on the chairs, and we want to be better stewards than just have a bunch of wasted paper. But two, we kind of know what the format is going to look like each week, but we also believe that the Holy Spirit is present and active. And if we need to sit in a song longer, we're going to do that. If our time of prayer goes a direction that we didn't expect, we trust that the Holy Spirit is leading in that way, because the Spirit is present and active in the ordinary things, if you will. And so in the gathering together of the body, in the coming, as these the people of God have done here, that they are supposed to come to Jerusalem for this festival, and so they do that, and the Holy Spirit shows up in this phenomenal way. Just as Jesus said, told his disciples in Acts chapter 1, okay, pump the brakes. You're getting ahead of yourselves, because they're like, all right, now are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That's really the thing we're kind of after. And Jesus is like, well, boys, that's not for you to worry about, all right? You just do the thing that I've asked you to do, which is to go and wait for the gift that I promised you would come. Look at John 14 and 16. That's where Jesus talks about the gift that he promises of the Holy Spirit. So they're doing the faithful thing that God has called them to do. And it's in the faithful that we are creating the space for the Holy Spirit to work and for the Holy Spirit to move. And it happens, friends, I believe, more often in our lives than we recognize, and more often in our lives than we are willing to pay attention to. If you are here and you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, the very simple fact that you said yes to life with Jesus, that doesn't happen apart from the Holy Spirit. And if you did that because you recognize something in yourself, some brokenness, you know, the world says, everyone outside of me is broken and is wrong, right? And there are even studies that have been shown that there has been a shift or a turn over, you know, decades, a shift or a turn in what people seek when they go to counseling. That there was a point where it was like, I think things in me are broken and wrong, and I need help sorting through that, and I need the tools to kind of work through these things. But now some studies show that what is often heard is like, things are broken out there and everybody out there is making my life difficult, and so I need help dealing with that and or those people. Which is exactly what the enemy would love for us to believe, that everything outside of us is broken, and if we could just fix them, or if that person believed like I do, or if that person agreed with me more often, then we wouldn't fight all the time. But what the gospel tells us is, no, it's the broken thing is in you. It's inside you. And we need something that is outside of us and fixed and trustworthy to come and repair what is broken within us. And that doesn't happen without the Holy Spirit. The very fact of being able to acknowledge that there's brokenness within us, or acknowledge that there is sin, or acknowledge that we are wounded, that happens because of the work of the Holy Spirit. When we read Scripture, when we open Scripture and we spend time reading these words, and then as we read it, and the more time we spend with Scripture, and then as we're going through our day and Scripture is being recalled to mind, or as we are praying, we find that without thinking intentionally about it, we're actually beginning to pray words that we've read in Scripture. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Or the ability to come alongside someone who's hurting and listen to them and listen to the things that they're sharing. And maybe they've never shared those things with anyone else. And we just find that maybe we feel like we have the words to say that can offer some comfort. Or maybe what the Holy Spirit does is to say, hey, you know what, right here, you actually don't need to say anything, because if you start talking, you're just going to make things worse. And sometimes it's the Spirit that just keeps our tongue. And that ministry is merely a ministry of presence. And maybe there are times when we're reading Scripture and we're reading something in Acts or in the Gospel of John, and all of a sudden then we recall to mind something that we read in the Psalms, and we're like, I think these two things are connected. And so we start flipping the pages, and now all of a sudden Scripture's coming alive to us in ways that it never has. Guess who that is? It's the Holy Spirit. Or maybe someone is just sharing with you about the brokenness in your life, and you're like, yep, been there, I know that, I did that, I tried that. Like, just keep on. You're not going to shock me, you're not going to surprise me, because everything that you're telling me, I tried all of those things. And it's the Spirit that enables us and emboldens us and gives us the very words to be able to say, yeah, I hear you, I've been there. Let me tell you about what I found at the end of that rope. Let me tell you about the man who was waiting for me at the end of that road to pick me up and to tell me that there is a new way of walking, and that there's a new path that was made just for me. His name is,
hallelujah!
Come on. And his name is Jesus. It's the Spirit that enables us to tell that story. That enables us to remain in touch with our own story and our own journey. And so what Luke does is, yes, to capture this phenomenon that if that were to happen in our midst, I think, you know, some of you would be like, I mean, we're dancing on the chairs, right? We're like, more of that. And others are like, ooh, it's time to go. I think it's time to wrap it up, you know? And we're going to. I realize we're late. We're going to come to the table, but let's we can't just move past Pentecost. It's too important in the life of the church. But Luke doesn't just stay there. Instead, everything, and we're going to, hey, just a teaser, after next Sunday, which again, just a reminder, combined service in the main sanctuary, and we're going to let our children's choirs lead us, and like, you can't go wrong. I mean, just throw kids up there and give them some music. It's going to be powerful and beautiful and fantastic. So let's all, one family, together in the same space. But then after that, we're gonna take a journey through Acts for the rest of the summer. And specifically what we're going to look at in Acts are the prayers of the early church, the times when prayer showed up and played a significant role in what God was doing through the Holy Spirit and with the believers, so that we can learn something from that and be encouraged in our own journey. So Luke doesn't stay in the place where he's focusing on the magnificent thing that happened. What he wants us to see is what then happened as a result of that. And so my hope and my prayer for you, for all of us, as we continue to journey through this year of prayer together, is to realize and to see the role that the Holy Spirit plays in that. The church doesn't come into existence without the work of the Holy Spirit. If it were solely up to us and our wisdom and our ingenuity and our strength and our power, this thing would have folded a long time ago. In the Bible study that I had the opportunity to be a part of, have had the opportunity to be a part of the past 3 years with a bunch of our college guys, one of the things that we always and often talk about is the impossibility of the fact that we have these words today to be able to read. It defies reason. And I mean, just if you were to look at Revelation, the fact that John in exile wrote these words telling the story of yes, letters to the churches that, you know, the beginning that he wrote to, but then all of the just wild imagery that he uses to talk about this battle that's raging and waging around us, and then the good news that at the end everything will be made new. We should not have these words in front of us. We should not have these letters written to the churches. We should not have Luke's account of what happened after the coming of the Holy Spirit. And yet, because of the Holy Spirit and because of the faithfulness of those who received the Holy Spirit and whose lives got caught up in the life of Jesus, this has perpetuated. And these documents were discovered. And there were faithful people who took this and said, I think that this is important. And this is how we capture it. And this is how it's put together, all led and inspired by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we have the Holy Scriptures that allow us to see from beginning to end a faithful God who has always been and will always be the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who out of the fullness of relationship of who God is breathed into life us so that he might share the beauty and the fullness of that relationship so that we might experience something of who he is. And then when we made a mess of it, he had a plan in place already to bring rescue and renewal and redemption. It is impossible that we would be here today telling this story, gathering, celebrating our seniors, having celebrated our college graduates who have walked faithfully with the Lord, being in a room where there are generations of people represented who walk faithfully with the Lord, not perfectly, but faithfully. The only thing that we can attribute all of this to is the faithfulness of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our midst. So what I don't want you to be is afraid of the ways that the Holy Spirit might show up and work. Instead, what would it look like if we were a little bit more open to it? To say, Holy Spirit, I need you to even want to read this word because there are a lot of things that are a lot more immediate. And I tend to be drawn to those. But I think the way of life is the long obedience in the same direction. I said this at the baccalaureate service on Friday night, that the life of following Jesus is not a journey of efficiency. It's not about who can get there quicker. Really, it's about who gets to the foot of the cross first. Because that's where life is to be found. And so may we as a community, may we as a church, expect that the Holy Spirit is present and at work in our midst, both in our lives when we bow our heads alone in our room or at the table with a cup of coffee first thing in the morning as we open the Word. Expect that the Holy Spirit is present and at work and longs to speak. But when we gather together at worship, when you gather together in Bible studies, when you gather together in conversation with others, expect that the Holy Spirit is present and at work. And I dare you to ask for more and see what happens. Holy Spirit, I want more of you. It's risky because it might get weird, but always for the purpose of bringing God the glory. Because when the name of Jesus is lifted high, it draws people to himself. Amen. Amen. Amen.